this morning. It's an encouragement to see all these faces and all the pews getting filled up. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This morning, we're going to take some time to look at some of these statements that Christ makes that in a masked way show who he is. He uses analogies and different sayings that underhandedly confess who he is. But not only that, they all have a resounding theme throughout. They all have a similar idea that continues throughout all of them. And there are seven of them that I count. Some count as six, but I count them as seven. So turn with me, like I said, to John chapter 6, and we'll be reading from verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This morning, I want to look at the idea that only through Christ we have life. That life only comes through Christ. And this is what he says through his different statements. We start off with his sayings as he is the bread of life. A very simple analogy, a very simple idea. Well, I guess we're going to go ahead and get all of them up here. But he starts off with the very simple idea that he is the bread of life. And I say this is simple because I'm often a hungry guy. I am often driven by my hunger. And if he is saying that he is the bread of life, that he is able to quench that hunger eternally, then that's how we should act towards him. That's how we should be following him, with that hunger for him continually. In John chapter 6, he is talking with the Jews at Capernaum, and they are asking him these questions, and they ask him for a sign. They ask him to bring a sign like the sign they got from Moses and the manna and the bread from heaven. And this is where Jesus quickly rebukes them and says, it wasn't Moses who gave them the bread, but it was God. God sent the bread to them. Not only did God give them manna, but he also gave the bread of life to Israel. And this is, I think, where some of the Jews get lost. Some of them kind of question that. Because Jesus then explains that he is the bread of life for Israel. He is the bread that that God has sent. He explains that those who believe in him will never thirst nor hunger, that they will be filled. And then he reminds the Capernaum Jews that they had never believed in him, even though they had seen him. Even though they had seen the physical Christ, they did not believe what he was bringing. They did not believe in him. It's interesting for me to look at that and try and fathom that. That for us, our faith is based upon something that we do not see, that we just understand, that we believe to be true. And yet these people were able to see Christ face to face. They were able to see what he was doing at the time. And yet they still did not believe. And this is why you get these statements. This is why you get these phrases that he brings forward, explaining in kind of a hidden sense who he is. Explaining that he is the bread of life. Because if you look at that, it's easy to be confused. It's easy to think, oh, that doesn't make sense. What Christ is doing is he's trying to make us figure it out on our own. He's trying to make us understand for ourselves who he is. Often I know we all look for affirmations of our faith. I know I do. And oftentimes many people will say things such as, you know, that's how God is working in your life, or God did that for you. And they're for encouragement. They're there to cement our faith, to help us get by whatever we're struggling with. Well, that's what these are as well. These are there for our encouragement, to know that Christ is the bread of life. He is there to quench our hunger, our thirst, eternally. After these Jews question what Christ is and who he came to be, they then question Christ's deity. They question him being God, being Christ, because they know Joseph, because they know Mary. They see his physical parents, and they say, well, isn't he from Joseph and Mary? How is he to be saying that he is Christ, that he is the bread of life? And Jesus, his very first words is kind of amusing to me. He tells them to stop grumbling. It's amusing because it's like a parent chastising their children, like my mom would chastise me, to stop complaining, Zach. Stop grumbling about that. And that's what he's saying to these Jews, to stop grumbling about that and understand what he's saying. Because he then continues his analogy on to teach these people. after verse 35, he teaches the difference between manna and the bread of life. He teaches that in verses 44 towards about the 50th verse. And we'll go ahead and read that. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone who has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. So the very first difference he points out is that the manna did not bring life. That they ate the manna, yes, but they eventually died. Follow in verse 49, or in verse 50. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Christ is quickly explaining that while manna may have sustained them in the wilderness, Christ will sustain us forever. That Christ will give us life forever. And then we see him explain what that means, that he will give his flesh for us. He will die on the cross for our sins, is what he's telling them. He's explaining it in kind of a masked way because he hasn't told that yet. He is saying that so they have to figure it out on their own. And so I think we should be searching out Christ as he is the bread of life, with that hunger to learn more from him, with that hunger to continually seek after him. Because if we do that, then our life will kind of revolve around Christ, will revolve around the gospel. And if we hunger after Christ, then we will be given eternal life. After telling them he is the bread of life, turn with me to chapter 8. He reinforces the idea of being life by telling them he is the light of the world, the light of life. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Are you ever walking down a path at night, you know, just taking a walk, maybe walking a dog and enjoying outside, and it gets dark? And when it gets dark, it's hard to see where you're going. It's hard to see what you're walking on. I'm going to use this example, but she may be mad at me. When Bailey and I went on a run, we found snakes, and she didn't like them, so we ran the other way. Imagine that if you're walking in the dark, and you see a snake crawl across your path, but you can't really tell what it is, and you just wish, oh, I wish I had brought a flashlight with me. I wish I had something to shine upon this path so that I could see where I'm walking. What Jesus is telling us in this passage is that he is our light along our path. He is light for us in a world of darkness. He guides us so that we won't stumble, that we won't trip over what we're walking through. That isn't to say we won't have our barricades in our way. What it is to say, though, is he's there to guide us past them, to get us through them, to get us through different trials, different temptations. He is there to strengthen us, to help us. But not only that, his light that he shines for us leads us to life. Because if we're following the path that he is leading us through, then that will eventually end up with spending eternity with him in heaven. That will eventually end up with us obtaining that salvation, obtaining the reward he has promised us. His light brings us to understand what he wants from us. His light brings us to understand how we are to live, how we are to act in certain situations. And when we understand what Christ wants for us, what he wants for us when we are in certain crowds, when we are doing certain things, then it's easier for us to make those decisions. If we're in a situation where our anger may be getting the better of us, where we're letting our self-control lack, and yet we remember Christ, we remember our foundation, then it'll be easy for us to maybe take a step back, take a deep breath before rushing out with our anger. Because it'll remind us that that's not how we're supposed to act. We're not supposed to act out of anger, but out of love. You see, Christ is that light for us. He is that light that leads us to life, that light that leads us down a path for us. Not only that, he is the one who leads us to life itself. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Here's where there's a bit of difference. Some clump the door of the sheep and the good shepherd into one saying. I kind of like to differentiate them because they're two different ideas in my mind. John chapter 10, verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. That's actually the wrong verse. Go back with me to the beginning of the chapter. I don't know why I started off in verse 17. Chapter 10, verse 1, we'll start there. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name, and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So we see again that Jesus is using figures of speech, that he's using different hidden ways to tell them who he is, and they're not understanding. So he clarifies in verse 7. Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So we see that while we're on the outside without Christ, we are thieves, we are robbers. The idea, the image that comes to my mind is just these awful people. These awful, awful people who steal things, who take things that aren't theirs. That's what Christ is calling everyone who is without him. That they're trying to gain something that they cannot have. Yet when we go through Christ, when we go through the door, then we are given pasture. We become one of his sheep to be led. And that's what he is saying. When he's the door of the sheep, he is the pathway to life. He is the doorway to life, to get there. Once we go through them, we become one of his sheep. And not only that, if you see, look in verse 11 with me, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. There are two images that come to my mind when I think of a shepherd. I think of David and I think of Jesus. In David's case, when I think of David, I think back to the stories that he said when he was justifying himself, when he was justifying that he could go out against Goliath. He killed the lions and the bears that came towards him. Because he was saving his sheep. He was protecting his sheep. And that's what Christ is to us. Christ will lay down his life for us. He has laid down his life for us. Because we are his sheep. He is our shepherd. He is there to lead us, to protect us. Oftentimes in the image of a shepherd, we see someone with a big staff. Someone there to use that staff to ward off wolves and lions and bears. And we think of this, and it's the image of protection. That's what Christ is for us. He is our protection. He is our leader, the one who will lead us to life. Jesus points out that when the wolves come for the sheep, hired hands will run away in fear. Hired hands who are being paid to save the sheep won't stay there because their money's not worth their life. However, a shepherd will stay there and lay down his life because they are his sheep. They are his to protect. They're his investment. However, because Jesus is the good shepherd, what we see is that he lays his life down for his sheep. He is willing to save the sheep at the cost of himself rather than run away. Christ did lay his life down for us. He died upon the cross for our sins. He saved us as his sheep. He has given that opportunity for salvation. But we also know that if we are struggling with our own wolves, if we are struggling with different temptations and struggles, we often look for someone else's help to get us out of them. And I say we have someone who will always be there to help us out of them, someone who will give us strength when we need it, who will be there to guide us, to lead us away from those wolves. And that's Christ. Christ will lead us away from the wolves and from death towards life, away from death and towards life. In John chapter 11, we get the next statement from Jesus. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, this is after Lazarus has died. Lazarus has died and Mary is asking Christ for help. And Christ says this in verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" This is an interesting thing for me. It's a very interesting word choices, I think. When he says, "Those who believe in me yet die will live," it's one of those things that demands faith to believe in. It's hard for us to understand from the outside look to see death and think, "Oh, well, they're still alive. They'll live." Because it's not, to us, physically real yet. We haven't seen it happen. Yet Christ, through Christ, gives us that life. He gives us that life that even though we may die, that we will die, he will allow us to live again. He will give us life again. And that's what he's saying. He's telling Mary that he will bring the everlasting life that he has promised so many times before. That he is bringing that life in him, in heaven, for all who believe on him. And that's the condition here. We see him say that for those who believe will live. It's not that everyone will live. It's those who believe in him, that he has come as the Son of God, that he has been there to die for our sins as salvation for us. By bringing us back to life, by giving us life, he shows the power over death that he has. Not only here, but he will show it again in his death, in his resurrection. He shows his power that he has over death, that we can understand that he is the giver of life, that he brings life for us. And simply put, our faith gives us life. Our faith in Christ will give us life, because Christ is life. Turn with me to John chapter 14, and we'll read perhaps the most famous I am statement, the one that everyone seemingly knows. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Christ is coming out and saying that he is the way. He is the path that we are supposed to be walking. He is the truth. He is the reason behind our faith. Not only that, he is the life. He is there to give us life, to save us. Without Christ, there is no life. And that's the recurring theme in all of these. And not only in all of these, but in the one in chapter 15 where he says, "I am the true vine." We see this idea that he is the life, that without him there is no life. In John 14, 12, we see that this passage ends with the idea that if we are truly in Christ, that if we are truly believing in Christ, that we will do his will, that we will be following and doing the works that he has asked us to. Not only that, but we will do greater works because he will be with us, because he will be there to strengthen us, to help us. That Christ, with his strength for us, will guide us and help us to do greater works than he was able to do, is what he says. And if Christ is saying this, is that he will strengthen us for our deeds, then our faith should be able to grow in that, to know that we have someone there helping us, encouraging us, strengthening us when we need it. In chapter 15, verse 1, we read, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." This idea that he is going to get into of the vine and the vine dresser branches down to what we do. In verse 5, we read that, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You see, if we abide in Christ, we will bear fruit. We will be fruitful servants of Christ, doing what he wants, working for him. What does this mean, though? What exactly does this prove for us? Are we bearing much fruit? There are questions that we can ask with this. And if we're bearing much fruit, this is what I think it means. I think it means we will follow his laws. We will obey his commands. In my Judges class, we talk about the disobedience of Israel. And we will get more on that today. But what he says in this, and also in the case when it comes to Saul and Saul's disobedience, God values obedience over anything else. He values us obeying him and his decrees rather than doing what we think is right for God, what we think will please God. Because, in all honesty, we don't know what pleases God more than God knows what pleases him. God knows, and he tells us what he expects of us. Our actions will show our faith. Our actions will show what we believe and how we do things. Maybe we work on controlling our tongue. When I was growing up, and still now, there are times where if I get angry, I start getting frustrated and I can show it. And if I let that get the better of me, then that's letting myself fall to something. It's letting myself fall to the sin and the anger that could corrupt me. But if I work on controlling my tongue, my anger, then I'm working on being a better person in Christ. I'm working on being what Christ expects of me. And if we work on different aspects like this in our life, then we will learn to focus on God and focus on what He wants rather than our own desires. Not only will we follow His laws and work on ourselves, we will also proclaim His gift, proclaim His salvation He has offered for us. Think of this. If we are given a gift on Christmas, and we are given this wonderful thing. I've used this example before of me getting Legos as a little kid. And I would run around and show it off to everyone who could tell, who could see, who could listen, because I was excited. I had this new Lego set that I could build, that I could play with. Well, we have a great gift in Christ, a great gift in salvation, that we can run around and exclaim to everyone who will listen. And that's what we should be doing. We should be showing the gift of the gospel, showing the gift of Christ, because we should be wanting everyone to live as Christ does. We will also be abiding in the love of Christ. We will let our actions happen with the love that Christ explains, that Christ expects of us, that Christ shows. We will strive to put others above ourselves and act in selfless love to one another, rather than working for what we want. This means encouraging people and strengthening them as we should, to help them grow, to help us grow. If Christ is the only way to life, then we must abide in Him and bear fruit, is what we get from the final I am statement, the statement that I am the vine and you are the branches. That if we believe that Christ is the life, then we will be living accordingly. So what we learn from these statements is very simple, yet very, very much a necessity for our lives as Christians. That Christ is life, that through Christ is life. Without Christ, there is no life. Will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you now, understanding the statements that Christ had said. We thank you so much for the salvation that He has brought us, the gift that He has brought us, for being who He is, for being there as the shepherd for us when we get lost, for being the door that we go through to be saved. We thank you so much for that gift, Lord, and we pray that we will continue to remember it and to exclaim it as often as we can, to show others the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you so much for that gift, Father, and we pray that we will always remember it. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. That is all I have for this morning, so we'll go ahead and dismiss a bit early for classes.